If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew today, Matthew chapter 26. We've been in a series about the BCC vision. It's important that we continue to think about why we exist, why church happens. I just don't want it to ever become habit, because when it becomes habit, we tend to forget how important it is. When it becomes a habit, we forget how critical it is to our living. And not that habits are bad. Habits are good, and it's a good habit to get in, but it needs to be more than a habit. It needs to be a habit where we never forget the purpose and the reason, right? And so we've talked about how as we go through making disciples, becoming disciples ourselves, how that is what we are called to do. We were left to make disciples, to call people, to become one people that grow deeper in our understanding and our knowledge and our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. And then to point other people to that. And so as we make disciples, and we do this in worship, with the way that we praise God in our lives and the way that we learn there and are shaped by those things. And then also that happens in community. The discipleship and worship happen in community. And then we go and mission. That shapes us as well. And these are the things that we talk about over and over and over again. But what's going on behind that? What has to happen with that? What has to accompany that and empower that is prayer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is prayer. And listen, here's the truth. Mostly this is good for me. I'm glad you're here, right? I'm going to say true things, but know this. I'm not saying them as one who has climbed the mountain and achieved it and said, okay, come join me. I'm here as one who's struggled with prayer my entire life. Understanding it, pursuing it, I love it. I love to study it. But the practice of prayer is a thing that requires constant attention in my life. So this is good for me, because here's the deal. What if we accomplished amazing discipleship programs? What if our worship was so great they wrote articles about it? What if our community was fulfilling and loving? And what if we went and did amazing missions, but we did it all on our own power? I can't think of a thing that might be worse for us. To think that we've achieved a thing. So when prayer fuels it, we understand the purpose, we understand the power, and if we ever get to a place, well, I think we're there, when we look at what we do as a church and think it's beautiful, we never mistakenly think that we got there on our own. We understood that we prayed and God delivered. Right? We don't ever depend on ourselves. And prayer does this. Because we're a people who are called. God has called us out of the world to Him, to Jesus, and then sent us. And so that's what we're doing. And we're called to be different. And the thing I want to talk about this morning, prayer, I think it might be the most countercultural thing that we can do. Because of what it requires. I think that the pressure of our culture pushes on us in attempts to push out any stillness that might lead to reflection and therefore change. The pressure is just constantly around us. And I think that this is the most countercultural thing that we can do. Also, it's the thing that's probably the best for us that we can do in our growth, for our church, in our lives, is to understand and pursue prayer. Because it's powerful, and it's been this gift that is given to us. It is also necessary for the Christian life. So where this sermon is going to end, I'm going to tell you where we're going. And then I'm gonna Tarantino it. I'm gonna roll it all the way back to the beginning and explain to you how we get there, right? So where we're headed is that the Christian life, right? The Christian life it's a life of dependence. That's it. We live daily dependent on Jesus, aware of our dependence. We're people that are called. It's interesting that Paul, in some of his writings, seems to almost define Christians as people who call on the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, he even says that. 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, or 1, 2, he says this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So you're sanctified, you're called to be saints, together with all those who are at every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. It's You and everybody who calls on the Lord. He says it again when he's writing in Romans 10. He says this, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we are people not who just once in our life walked an aisle and called on God, but I believe what he's talking about are people who live their lives in a pattern of constant calling on God. Okay, so that's great. That sounds all very spiritual and very exciting. It's all very true. I'm not diminishing that at all, except for the fact that it's very hard for me. And I'm going to take you to the verse that kind of, it both messes me up when I read it, but also when I meditate on it, it corrects me. So I'm going to walk you through that to get you to the place that we're going. And it's this, it's Matthew 26. I'm going to read this to you. So Jesus has already been betrayed by Judas. And he's had this Passover with his disciples and given them the bread. He's broken the bread and passed the wine out. He's told Peter that he's going to deny him. And he's in Gethsemane praying. And he says to his disciples, he goes on and he's praying. And he says to them, hey, listen, I need you to sit here. And I'm going to go over here and pray. And I need you to watch. And he takes Peter and John with him, two sons of Zebedee. And he goes and there's just heaviness on his heart because he knows the cross is coming. He knows that's moments away, right? So he goes to the garden. He says to them, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. I want you, this is Jesus talking. I want you to remain here and watch. Stay here. And he goes on a little bit further. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, this is verse 39. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This verse messes me up because Jesus prays this prayer. God, the cross, I know it's coming. If there's any way this cannot happen, please let this not be. And then he goes to the cross. It's so necessary. But I also think that so often I find myself in a place where the obstacles to prayer, I should say this, in my life I found myself in a place where the obstacles to prayer seem so numerous, it almost seems futile to even try. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been in this place before where it seems so frustrating. And I think that for the longest time, I didn't even understand what prayer was, right? Like one of the things that really helped me, we talk about here, is that it's really important to understand that prayer is a response. Jesus, when he prays this prayer, hey, Father, I know what you've ordained. I know what's coming. I know that you've said a thing about how things are going to be. And it's into that that his prayer is a response, right? I think so often we think prayer is us running into a room and going, hey, if I could have a new car, that'd be great. And then running out of the room and wondering why we don't have a deeper relationship with God, right? Like it seems to be us. Prayer so often seems like us just talking to the ceiling. At least it did for my life, because I did not realize that what I'm supposed to be doing is responding to a God who's already spoken. He said a thing. I'm just responding. I treated prayer as a thing that if I could work myself up and if I prayed right, I could call God down. And the reality is, I'm just responding to a God that came and found me. He said a thing, and now my prayer life becomes responding to him. One of the ancient definitions of prayer, one of the ancient kind of statements about what prayer is this. It says, an offering up of our desires to God, for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with a confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's an offering up of our desires to God. Got that part. I'm really good at telling you what I want. In accordance with God's will. I'm really bad at that part. Like, I got a pretty good idea what I need. And that's what's happening in this prayer of Jesus, right? He's offering up his prayers to the Father. Father, this is my desire. This cup, the cross, this is another way. I'm for that. And I don't even know if it's the physical suffering as much as he knows about the wrath of God being poured out on him. That's coming. And then he says, but not my will, yours. And I feel like I tack that on the end of my prayer sometimes, but you hear it in Jesus's, in this prayer, because he's fallen on his face. Whatever you've ordained, shape my will into yours. So we ask for our desires, but they're agreeable to his will. And then this part, it's not in the name of Jesus, based on who he is and what he's done, not who we are and what we've done. It's in his name that we ask them, with a confession of our sins and an acknowledgement of our thankfulness. So that's an excellent definition of prayer when we see that happening in Jesus. But the difficulty of prayer for me for a long time has been this. I never really got the, if this is you, I'm happy for you. But I never really got the, hey, just talk to God as a friend thing, right? Like that's kind of, I was told that. That was kind of the definition of prayer that I kind of grew up with. I don't think they taught me that. It's just what I heard maybe. But it was like, hey, just talk to God like he's a friend. You should just do that. Like, just like, you know, walking by, hey God, how's it going today? Like he's Becky. Hey Becky, how's it happening today? What's going on? What happened in your day today? Did you hold all the stars in place today? I couldn't do that because God never acted like Becky. Like I would talk to her and she would say a thing back, but I would talk to God and so often it was just the hollow echo of my own voice in my head. So that image, and man, if that's the relationship you have with God, you talk, and it's like that, man, I hope that, I'm grateful. That's not how it's happened in my life, and for a lot of people I know, most people I know, that's not the relationship they have. It doesn't act the same way, it doesn't behave the same way. That relationship is very different. It's a unique relationship, because unlike Becky, yes, he's my friend, but he's also a consuming fire, right? So that complicates things. It's a unique relationship. Yes, he's a person. Yes, I go to him. But also, it is a unique relationship. So that sometimes has been a big distance for me in prayer, to be able to fall down like Jesus and call him Father. The other thing is that stillness of mind and thoughtfulness are hard. It's just hard. It's not a thing that we're good at. And it's a matter of fact, we live in a society where that is being trained out of us. To be able to stop and think and sit still? My goodness, I can't even tolerate the checkout line, the express line, without having to pull up my phone. Those 7 minutes are 7 minutes I'll never get back. Like I gotta use them as best I can. Like, but stillness, and it's just constantly being trained out of us. Productivity, distraction, and entertainment are constantly crowding out stillness, thoughtfulness, and awareness. It's the world we live in. And busyness and distraction destroy our capacity for prayer. Right? Like, how are we supposed to sit still and pray to God when the rest of our lives, I can't even watch TV by itself anymore. I have an iPad on one knee and a phone in one hand while I watch TV, because just the show bores me. Just bombard me with additional information. Now, put all that down and go pray for 30 minutes before, come on, man. That's not, like, it's crowding out and destroying my ability to even do it. So that makes prayer even more difficult, this kind of prayer that we see. Also, I don't know if this has happened in your life, but several times in my life, sin has deluded me into believing that God doesn't know what I'm doing. Like, I'll find myself in sin and be like, I can't pray because of all the sin in my life. As if he's not omnipotent. As if he's not all-knowing. As if he's not everywhere and very aware of my sin. Yet sin whispers in my ear, hey man, you don't deserve to be able to pray. And there's yet another roadblock to my prayers. Ultimately, though, I think that our prayerlessness is a lack of faith. That's what it has to be. Our prayerlessness, if we find ourselves in seasons of prayerlessness, it always, I believe, is a result of that, of a lack of faith that God is able. I think that there's a fear in my heart that my prayers don't work. There's a voice that whispers the lie in my ear that my prayers don't work. And that sometimes it's easier on my faith just to not pray. I mean, Paul prayed. He said, I've asked God multiple times to take away this thorn in my side. But he said no. David, man after God's own heart, he prayed. His son was sick and ill, and he begins to pray. He falls on his face, and he's fast. People are trying to get him to eat, and they try to get him to get up off his face, and he will not do it for time on end. And they're freaking out that their king is doing this. And the son, he says, God, please, please, please deliver my son. And his son dies. And then Jesus in the garden says, please, please, not the cross, but your will, not mine. What am I supposed to do with prayers like this that go unanswered, seemingly go unanswered? Sometimes I'll be honest, it just seems easier on my faith to not pray. That way God doesn't disappoint me. And I don't have to wonder whether or not he's actually able. It's a scary place. Because those are the lies that are whispered in my ear. There's nothing that uncovers the doubts and reveals how self-consumed we are, like prayer. I get 17 seconds into a prayer and I'm making a checklist for the next day. Called into the throne room of God, allowed to come before my Father, and 17, 18 seconds in, I'm already distracted. My prayers are so impeded by the doubts that I have and my how consumed I am, or immediately reveal how unspiritual I am. I do not have that kind of spirituality that Christ had. It's difficult to focus on God. And it's the result of unbelief. That's what it is. It's the result of unbelief. And here's why I think that. Because if you know that you're needy, if you know that you're needy and believe that God helps the needy, you're going to pray. If you know that God answers prayers and you are in deep need, you will pray. I seldom pray. I don't think it's the busyness. I don't think it's all those things. I think it's the fact that I just don't trust in God's power. I don't think that I understand my need. I think there are times when I'm so unaware of my true, real need of Him. That's what impedes my prayer. We have access to things that work faster than prayer, or at least seem to. I'm not saying they work better, they seem to work faster. Get to the end of the day, and it's hard. It's been a hard day dealing with very difficult things. And I know what I need is the confidence that comes from spending time in my Father's presence or pizza. Right? Like, I'm on a diet. I don't want to make kale palatable tonight. It's been very hard. I know where they make pizza. Right? Like all of these things that seem to work faster and will satisfy quicker. The hole in my life that the Father placed there to let me know my need of Him, I just keep pouring salt water in that hole, thinking I'm satisfying a thirst when I'm really just killing myself. And so my lack of my understanding of my deep need for Him is another great impediment in our life, in my life, and I think in our lives for prayer. It isn't busyness. It's probably that our lives are too good and we have too many other options. Because if we knew we were drowning, we'd ask to be rescued. But the thing is, we think we just need a little help, when really we need to be calling on God all the time. So these things stand in the way of prayer like this. The prayers like Jesus prays. For a long time, my excuse for not praying was, I really just don't know how. That was my excuse. I don't know how. As if one day I was going to stand before God and be like, yeah, I would have prayed more if I knew how. And somebody should have just told me. And he's going to be, you know, all, yeah, if only someone had given you the Psalms to pray. Those. Or millions of books written on the subject. Like, if only you had gone and found one of those and figured, I think that my excuse of, I just don't know how, I'm afraid I'm going to screw it up. You know what? I guess I just don't. The reality is, I think that we need to care about prayer. I think we don't care about prayer because we don't realize how much we need God and how much the gift of prayer is that we can have access to the Father like this. So we have to care. And also, we really need to know who prayer is for. It's interesting who Jesus calls to himself. Look at what he says in Matthew. In Matthew, he says this, "Come to me, all you who have figured out prayer." Oh, wait, no. "Come to me, all of you whose lives are smooth and have extra time." No. "All you who labor and are heavy laden. All you who are work all day long and are really tired because life is hard. Come to me and I will give you rest." It's when we're weary. It's when we acknowledge and recognize that we are weary that we go to him. But so often we're weary and we're like, you know what I need? Captain Crunch. And I'm just going to watch whatever garbage is on E. That's what I'm going to do. Because it's half indulgent and half punishment. At the same time, those things exist. No, come to me when you're weary, but I don't have words. Yeah, I know. Come to me when you're weary and you're heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the promise of prayer. So we pray when we're weary. We pray when we know we are sinful. We pray when we are broken because we believe that he gives us rest to the sinful, to the broken, to the weary. And we pray dependent. Not that we're going to somehow achieve some perfect formula of prayer, but we pray dependent on the work of Jesus Christ. That God hears our prayers, not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus did. It's based on adoption and knowing that when I don't know how to pray and I haven't figured it out and I haven't reached that kind of PhD level of prayer, I have this assurance that the Holy Spirit prays for me. It's actually promised. Romans 8 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Good, because I got a lot of it. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You don't know what to pray? Go to prayer anyway. The Spirit's probably better at it than you anyway. Go and sit in prayer. But the truth is that my prayers for a lot of my life have felt dry. There's a dryness in my prayer. So when we pray, we not only pray dependent, we pray weary and tired, acknowledging our brokenness, but we also need to pray persistently. There's this amazing passage, Luke 18. Jesus tells this crazy story. It says this. He told a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Be persistent in prayer. Like, I get that there's moments of dryness in prayer. I've experienced deep moments of dryness in prayer. Where you just, like, what am I doing? What am I even doing here? Be persistent in prayer. God calls us to persistence. To be pushed through the dryness. Imagine this. Tim Keller gives this example in his book on prayer. I love it. He says, imagine a situation where you have a roommate and you just stop talking to them. Just quit talking to them. College roommate, you abandon talking to them for months and months on end. And finally, the roommate comes to you and says, "Hey, Why you go to the roommate and go, why have you stopped talking to me? And the roommate says, when I talk to you, I find it boring. It's really dry. I don't get much out of the relationship. I really don't see the point in pushing through. How rude. How, what a terrible way to treat somebody, but I treat God that way all the time. Why haven't you come to me in prayer? Well, the truth is I find it dry. I don't know if it's going to really work out or not. It confuses me, and I just don't know that I'm getting much out of it. That's what my actions often say to God. Persist in prayer, even in seasons of dryness. God has called us to persist this way, to have the kind of relationship that Jesus has, where he falls on his face before his Father, kind of relationship where Paul has, where he prays. We have to be persistent in prayer. We also have to come simply and humbly. After that, he says this in Luke 18, 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Big contrast there. Pharisee, big rule keeper. Tax collector, bad guy. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, standing from far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There is a humbleness that we must have when we approach God in prayer, because he is Father. We also need to be expectant in prayer. Effectiveness of prayer is not accomplished by a formula. God's going to do what God's going to do. I know this. God told Abraham that he's going to have a son in his old age. And you know what Abraham did? He laughed. You know what God did? Gave him a son anyway. You're not going to undo God's doing. He's going to do it anyway. We go to him with our stuff. And it's not based on our worth, but on Jesus's and the Father's goodness. See, I think the problem that we have is we go to God in prayer, and it's that we don't want our will to be shaped to the Father's will. We want to ask for what we want, and we want to get it. But sometimes we do not get what we ask because of the Father's goodness. It's an undeniable fact that if you had given me millions of dollars years ago, I would have ruined my life. No matter how much I prayed for it, no matter how much I asked for it, my Father knows that I cannot handle that. And he didn't give it to me. I asked God, could you give us more than we have? And he's been faithful in giving us what we needed, but he's never given me as much as I've asked for. And you know what I realize now, being a father? That's probably a really good thing that he never did. He's a better father than I am. Yeah, you know what? You can have all the candy in the house and watch all the TV you want if you'll just give me 10 minutes of peace and quiet. That's me as a father. Giving things that are not good even when I shouldn't. And our Father is not like that. So we pray, and we pray to be transformed, to have our will shaped and molded to his. So quickly, here's this. When we practice prayer, I'm going to give you some practical tips on prayer. Here we go. Ready? This is the practical part. If you're a person who likes practical things, here it comes. I don't usually do this, but I'm doing it anyway right now. This is it. Practical things on prayer. One, we approach prayer this way. You acknowledge the directness that access we have and the distance, right? This is the unique relationship. This is why God, talking to God is not like talking to Becky, is that yes, we have that direct access, but we do not have this, but there's a distance between us. Prayers in the Bible, there's 650, are always shot through with the distance between us and God, but also the directness. It's why it's interesting, the opening line of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 says this, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, we have direct access, a child to his Father. That's amazing. Also, he's in heaven. He's so far above us. Both these things are true. So we enter into prayer acknowledging the direct access we have and the gift that is, but also the distance. And also, we go to him with our needs. But the problem is that our needs aren't often what we think they are. Look what Paul says that they need. He prays for them in Ephesians 3. He prays for the church at Ephesus. And this is what he prays for them. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So this is why I pray, that according to the riches of his glory, he's got so much to give you. This is what I'm asking, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He says, I'm praying that you're strengthened in your inner being by God. That's what I'm praying that you need, because I know you need it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm praying that you have the strength for Christ to dwell in your heart, that your faith is increased. That's what I'm praying for you. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. That's what I'm praying for you, Paul says. I'm praying that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that your relationships are shaped by this, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I'm praying for you. My prayers often don't look like that. That's not the things that I often ask for. Now, don't get me wrong. Take your petitions to God. He's told you to. You want that new job? Pray for it and ask for it. I'm not against that. The Bible says to bring all manner of things to Him with thanksgiving and understanding. I'm not against that at all. But also, we need to pray this. If we just pray one and not the other, that's not a relationship. We're treating God like a genie we found instead of a God who found us. Push through the dryness to this relationship where we dwell in relationship with Him. That is frontline prayer. Also, here, I'm going to give you two very practical tips. You do not know what to pray? Pray this. Matthew 6 says this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or for the evil one, depending on the translation. This is the Lord's Prayer. When His disciples said, how do we pray? He said, pray like this. Matthew 6, also in Luke. Find this. Pray it. Father in heaven, God, you are my Father. You love me and desire to give me good gifts. How do I adore you for that? How do I confess? How do I confess that I've not treated you like Father, but I've treated you often like enemy, like someone pursuing me to capture me? How do I thank Him for that? You've provided for me like a father. How do I ask Him like a father? With childlike faith, adoring, confessing, thanking, asking. All of these things as I walk through this prayer. If you want more guidance, Martin Luther wrote a great little book called A Simple Way to Pray from my friend Pete the Barber. That's actually the name. Or Psalm 23. Go to the Psalms. I'll start at Psalm 23. I pray Psalm 23 a lot. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. There's nothing that I need that He will not give me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leading me beside still waters. He restores my soul. At the end, it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And not fearing evil because of His discipline of us. You don't know what to pray. Pray that. We grow in prayer. We get better at prayer. Our relationship is deepened. I know that there are all kinds of challenges. I know that all of these things are stacked against us. I know that our minds wander. I know that it's hard and we have to work at it. I know that it's dry and confusing. Push forward anyway. You need it. Because here's the thing, the Christian life is a life of dependence. And when we don't pray, we forget that. We forget how much and how deeply we need Jesus. So here's what I want you to pray for. Pray for the things that Paul prayed for in Ephesians, that we grow in love. Pray for this church. Pray for Haiti as if God is actually in charge of the falling and rising of nations. Pray that our will is shaped to be like His. To know what He wants, to accept. I think one of the reasons that God calls us to be persistent in prayer is not because the 17th time He asked, He's going to change, but maybe by the 17th time, we've changed. And we realize that maybe it's not what we really need. And He's changed us. Persist in prayer. If you don't know where to start, start with Matthew 6 and Psalm 23. And persist in it. Because you need Jesus, you need prayer to recognize our dependence on Him and to access that relationship. That's what we're longing for, not to just know that He is Lord, that He's our Savior, but to taste and see. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing that You have given us this, that You have allowed us access to the King, that You have given us and shaped us and are shaping us to be Your children, to be more like Your Son, Jesus. Give us the strength. Give us the urgency. Because we will never accomplish Your mission. We will never properly make disciples. And we will never properly worship and have community that is God-like kingdom-like community apart from the power that comes from you. So teach us to pray. Help us to be a praying church that prays for one another, that prays for the advancement of the kingdom, that prays to grow in love, that prays even for our enemy. Because this is how you made us. We are helpless. There's not a day in our life that goes by that has not shown our need for you. Make us aware of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.